The word. We will be praying for your family. I just want you to know we're very sorry to hear that. And it's been a blessing to have you guys fellowshipping with us. And I appreciate the fact that Pastor Jim had the privilege of being there during that time. We're in Genesis chapter 3. Interesting portion of scripture, much more here perhaps than what appears at times. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than all the animals of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it,' she added, 'or you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Father, we just thank you for this day. Again, we thank you, Lord, we live in a country where we can do this, where we can be together, where we can open your word, where we're not the freedom to speak these things has not been impinged upon. We certainly appreciate that. Pray that we won't become familiar with this privilege, that, Lord, that we will not take it for granted, that we will be thankful, and that we will use this freedom as an opportunity for us to speak into the lives of others and to share the good news of your gospel. We ask you to do these things. We pray that you'll bless our time here today, and certainly we still pray for your comfort, Lord, for those that are struggling right now. I know Jim Berge has COVID and Rick Valone has COVID. We pray for them and ask for your blessing in their lives. And we thank you, Lord, again. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's some very interesting points about this text. The sermon title, you'll see it in one of the bullet points also, is we have to ask ourselves why this isn't weird. It really should be weird. If you think about it, Adam, in verse 20 of chapter 2, had named all the animals. None of the animals talked back to him. He was the one that had named, you know, every creature. God allowed that name to be the name by which it would be known. He didn't have any kind of, you know, it wasn't like the animal came up and Adam said, "Well, what do you want to be called?" It wasn't any of that. Animals were not created to communicate with their maker. Only human beings were. And so there is a very kind of weird aspect to this text that sometimes gets lost in the discussion, but it should have been pretty weird that this creature started speaking to Eve, and then certainly Adam either heard it or heard of it very quickly thereafter. Kind of weird. I mean, it's just a kind of weird thing. We'll get into that more in a moment, but we have to ask ourselves why it isn't weird. And I think from that viewpoint, I want you to think about all the times in your life when you know that the thing that you're doing or going to do or something that you've thought of is just simply doesn't set right. It's not right. There's something, it just isn't, you know, right. And yet you do it anyway. And you have to ask yourselves at times in your life, you know, why isn't this weird? Why isn't it weird that I know I'm doing something that's going to be hurtful, not only to myself, perhaps to others, that ultimately it's going to be destructive in some way? And the benefit is, you know, if probably is not going to exceed the discomfort that I'm going to feel ultimately down the line. Why isn't this weird? But this is humanity, is it not? I mean, this is what we struggle with. We do stupid things. In many ways, we're very foolish as people because we do know better in our heart, and we choose to do the opposite. Just as we'll see in this text. So I just want to go through some kind of thoughts, introductory type thoughts. There's a few of them here that I think are important. And the first one is this, is the issue of the power of words. Think about it for a moment. God created all the creatures, but he only communicated with Adam and Eve. Only Adam and Eve knew a vocabulary, actually could speak. They were created with that talent. They could recognize, understand, rationalize. They could reason. They could understand what they were told not to do and therefore what they shouldn't have done. They had a conscience from that viewpoint. They actually did understand these things. Only God, only humanity was created with such a gift. None of the creatures had that gift. No, not even the serpent. None of the creatures had that gift. And, and God actually communicated with them. And by all estimates here, from what we can tell, they hadn't seen any angels. They didn't know anybody. Only God, if we're just true to the text, we don't know any more than this. You can't know any more than what's there. And what it tells us is that God himself, I believe a Christophany, Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, the creator of all things, would appear and would speak to Adam and Eve. And they actually communicated with him. They saw his face. We'll talk about that perhaps sometime in the future. Because that is such an important part of communication. That human beings were created to look at each other. It's one of the vital aspects of love. We'll talk about that also. But human beings were the only creatures created to look in the face of God. When the Word of God talks about God's presence in the Hebrew, the words that are used is that you're in the face of God. It's always in the face of God. In other words, God is looking at you. When John speaks of, we beheld him, we not only beheld him, his glory in John 1:14, or we saw him, we touched him, we theorized, he looked at us in 1 John 1, verse 3 and 4. You know, God, that aspect of God looking, only human beings can even recognize these things, can know this. We were created to look into the face of each other. We were created to look into the face of God. We were created for that. Most people spend the majority of their life avoiding that. But we were created to look in the face of God. And by the way, we all will. Every human being, saved and unsaved, someday we will look into the face of God. Every person. We will know what we were created for, to look into the face of God. True worship is just simply looking into the face of God. The beauty of our salvation is that we've been brought into the very presence, the face of God. That we don't have to be ashamed to be there anymore. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's what was going on here. They could actually communicate with God. Only mankind was created with this capacity. That we could know and think and reason. So words have power, do they not? Most of us, if we can think of the damage that's been done in our life, I'm not saying that physical abuse doesn't occur. We all know it does. But probably the most damaging aspect of our life has been what people have said about us. Someone that we know, perhaps someone that we love, and the things that they've said. Words. Just words. Just words. But we were created to understand the power of words. Think about it. The very Word of God, the means by which everything came into being in Hebrews 11:3. Jesus himself, the Word, was in the garden Words have power. And we were created to know the one who is the Word of God so that we could speak in a way that is complementary and rightly related to Him. This is why in Ephesians 4:29, you and I are told that we're not to speak things that are corrupt, things that are denigrating, things that are demeaning. We're not to belittle what God has created. Isn't that what it says in James 3:9, that the tongue is used to take something that was created in the image of God and make it less than that? We were created to be edifying, that our words were to have power. Believers have an incredible amount of power to speak just in the way that they speak and the reference, the source that they reference when they speak to another person. Believers have incredible power, whether they name the name of Christ or not. Their reference point is Christ. We should always speak in such a way. Words have power. Believe me. And we all know this. Sometimes we don't want to accept it because we don't want to take responsibility for the way that we've spoken or acted. But words have incredible power. Do they not? They certainly do. By the way, I have a cold. I just want to let you know. I do not have a cold vid. I have a cold. I'm staying my distance. I will wear my mask. I am going to make sure that I don't get around anybody. You don't have to come near me, I promise you. My intention is never to. But I just want to let you know, if my voice is a little rattly, that's it. If I happen to cough, it'll be a minor cough. I promise I won't project any further than a few feet. My goal is to not, and I don't want anybody else to suffer what I suffer with every seasonal change. It's just simply part of my life. It's my lot in life. But so very interesting here that we can see the power of words. It was words that caused Eve to start thinking. Words. It was words. It was what somebody said to them that started them thinking in another direction. Just think about that. Incredible power in words. Secondly, we see here that good can be used as a weapon. Think about that for a moment. Now, let's be honest. The serpent gets a bad rap here, does he not? Gets a really bad rap. But I'm just going to be honest. Genesis 1:31, everything, every creature, everything that was created was good. It was not just good, it was very good. It was good. The serpent was good. Adam wasn't surprised by the serpent. He just didn't pop up on the scene. He knew the serpent. He was a good creature. Now, he was subtle. And by the way, the interesting aspect of this is the fact that the word in the Hebrew, there's letters in words, and then they have these vowel points that they used to alter the meaning. Those vowel points were typically added, most people believe, somewhere later in the, like, 1000 AD. That when it was originally created, it was just, they would read and understand. It was their dialect, they understood it. It would be like you and I trying to go into China and read all of those, you know, various, you know, things and try and understand. We just couldn't. But that's exactly how it was for them. And the very interesting thing here is the word for naked in verse 25 and the word for subtle are the same four letters with just different vowel points. There's just a very small difference between being subtle and then the innocence that we see in verse 25. Just a very small difference. And says that the serpent was not, it wasn't deceitful. It was good. You couldn't even say that. You can't even say that the serpent was there for the sole purpose of deceiving the woman. You can't even say that it spoke. It wasn't created to speak. What you can say is that it was subtle. It had a means of projecting itself in a way that was, it had nuances to it. Much like conversation these days, much like the way people present themselves. It was part of this whole scenario. This serpent was a good creature, created by God, named by Adam. And also, if we're going to be really, really honest, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a good tree. It was just a prohibited tree. But it was a good tree. Adam and Eve eating of the tree didn't make the tree bad. I think I've even thought that many times. What made it bad was their disobedience. The issue was their disobedience. That's always going to be the issue. Their own disobedience. We tend to want to push it off on everything else. We'll see that later in this chapter. It's always someone else's fault. But truth of the matter is, it was their disobedience that made something good bad. Just like you can't think of one thing that humanity, no matter how it has blessed us in terms of modern society or any of the inventions that we have, that can't be taken or hasn't been taken and used for evil. You can hardly think of one. I bet you can't think of one, because there probably isn't one. Because every good thing under the hand of man can be used for evil. That's just the way it is. And it's a matter of how we choose to relate to it, what we decide to do with it. That's why it's quite interesting that people want to keep pinning, you know, bad on certain, really they're just tools, whether it be a weapon or something such as that. And I have my own opinion on these things, and that means absolutely nothing. But everybody wants to pin evil on a neutral entity. It's just a neutral entity. A car is a neutral entity until a person gets behind the wheel that's intoxicated. Then it becomes evil, does it not? All of these things are just neutral. A phone is a neutral entity. It's not meant to be evil, but people certainly can use it as such, can they not? A computer is a great tool of intellect and understanding and search, but people certainly have used the internet and computers to be hurtful, incredibly hurtful, have they not? That's just the way it is. The devil takes good under the guise of humanity and turns it into evil. And that's important for us, as we'll see later on, because we're told now that we're living in this world to be understanding of that truth, be very aware of that, to know that. By the way, probably the best example in the New Testament is what the Apostle Paul said himself in Romans chapter 7. Remember, he talked about the law and he said, it's holy, it's just, it's good. It's perfect. God gave it. How could it be anything but in verse 13? It's amazing. I'm thankful for it. The only problem is I'm carnal and I'm sold under sin. I take what's good and I use it for evil. That's just what happens. That's why we needed another way. We needed something different. Power. The other aspect of this is we have to ask ourselves why this isn't weird. And it really is an element, because you have to wonder, here's Adam and Eve, and this serpent is talking, and creatures don't talk. And then you have to say, well, we know. I mean, I think we can infer. Most people don't necessarily, they want to put all the blame on the serpent. Truthfully, this is probably the devil. We know he is named in Revelations 12:9, as being that serpent of old, the one who is the adversary, the devil. It's him. It's who he is. Same thing in Revelations 20, that he is the serpent, that one of old, that is deceitful in verse 2, that has deceived mankind. So he was there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Word of God speaks of Eve being deceived by the serpent. And then in just a few verses later, in verse 13 through 15, it speaks of angelic beings under the guise or the dominion of Satan who deceive human beings. There's a correlation there. There's a connection. It was the devil. The devil was actually speaking through a serpent, a very subtle being, someone who was nuanced, who didn't appear, you know, was innocent. It didn't appear to be much. Something that was good, something that didn't appear to be threatening. And you have to ask yourself, well, okay, why didn't God allow the devil himself to come and tempt Adam? By the way, that's exactly what God did for Jesus. He's the second Adam, right? The Word of God speaks in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that actually Adam was a type of Christ. He brought what he brought upon the world is the same thing that Christ delivers us from. And so if he is, you know, the first Adam and Jesus the second Adam, you know, what's going on? What's so unique? Perhaps it was the fact, and this is just my surmising, okay? The fact that Adam and Eve had never spoken to another being other than God. That no celestial being, there's no inference in the first of these chapters that angels were there, that they were talking to angels or anything. It's only God that shows up. We only hear of him. God himself walks in the cool of the day and calls out for Adam. God himself speaks to them and says, you can eat from every tree freely, but you can't eat from that one. It's God himself that commissions them and says, look, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to replenish the earth. I just want you to enjoy. In the very face of God, they were living in the fullness of that relationship. God himself. And perhaps God said, you know, it's just my surmising. I'm not going to let any creature that appears to be higher than them appear to them. So Satan uses another task. And by the way, had to be allowed by God. God is the one that allowed this situation. He was challenging or checking, testing the obedience of Adam and Eve. He was the one that did it. And here man comes and there's this innocent creature and he's speaking. I can only assume that Adam himself and Eve thought that this must be God. Only God had spoken to them. And the only thing they had to go by is the very same thing that you and I have to go by. All they had was his word. That's all they had. They had his word. They had what he had said. And you and I, by the way, are the recipients of the Word of God, are we not? And his very Spirit, which enlightens us in the Word of God, lives within us, does it not? Does he not? And from that viewpoint, what it means is that they were being challenged as to how they would respond or relate to the things that God had spoken. Just like you and I are always being challenged as to how we're going to respond to the things that God has spoken. And for you and I, we have that very Spirit within us. We do. That very Spirit, the Spirit of truth that abides in us, that challenges us with regard to the decisions of our life. I'm personally of the opinion that there are very few, if any, neutral decisions in our life. That the Spirit of God is a person and he cares about us. And he cares about the outcome of our decisions. He cares about where we're going and what we're doing. That he's engaged in our life. Glorifying Jesus Christ. Drawing us into that relationship. I just think that's it. So she was being challenged just as and Adam was being challenged based upon what they had heard, just as you and I are. The things that we have come to know. The God who has revealed himself to us through his word and his Spirit, who's spoken into our lives. Now, if words are important, I can tell you, this word becomes incredibly important. His word, does it not? Incredibly important. So it should have been weird. It took a lot and a very unique creature to disarm Eve and Adam as it did. I just want to take a moment and look at how Satan related to truth. First of all, he undermined or misrepresented the Word of God, first and foremost, but then he did tell the truth. He said that if you eat, your eyes will be open. That was true. It was actually true. One thing that we do know about our enemy is that he uses truth to be destructive. He takes everything that's good and he uses it to destroy others. Now, I'm sure no one here, none of us, have ever experienced someone who used the word as a means of destroying another person's, either their personhood, their individuality, or just plain being mean-spirited and hurtful towards them. I'm sure you've never experienced that. But I think you can understand that that happens, right? Because that's what he does. And I think it's quite interesting that this is why it's so important for us when we think about our relationship, the things that we share, the words that we speak, the life that we share must be in right relationship with the one who created us, with Jesus Christ, the one who regenerated us, the one who reconciled us, the one who forgave us, the one who intercedes for us. It must be in right relationship with him. If not, our words can be incredibly destructive, can they not? Isn't that what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 15 and verse 9? He said, you're teaching as commandments. You've added to the Word of God, and you're teaching your own opinion as if this is the command of God. You're binding, having burdens, he said in Matthew 23, on people. And you're not doing anything to deliver them. The truth can be used to be hurtful, and Satan loves to do that. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 through 15, says that his emissaries appear as angels of light, ministers of what? Righteousness. It's just a righteousness that's separated from the person of God himself, Jesus Christ. It's just the thought that if you do it this way, you're right with God. Look, we're right with God through Jesus Christ. We're not right with God for by any other means. Now, let me just speak to this a little more clearly for a moment. Maybe make it a little more relevant. We're living in a day and age when there's lots of truths being shared. Truths about various things that are affecting our culture, truths about our freedoms, our liberties, the things that we should and should not stand up for. I'm not saying that all of these things were truths about the history of our nation and the Christian origins of our nation and all of these things. They're not here to deny any of that. But I do want to stress one thing. We are to be Christians who are American citizens. We are not to be American Christians. There is a difference. It is true that we can be Christians in America, but Christians can find themselves anywhere. And they have the same message, they have the same purpose, they have the same cause, they are directed by one thing, that is their relationship to the Lord and the Savior of their life, the one that they worship with all of their heart, the one whom they see face to face and are being changed in 2 Corinthians 3:17 into his very image. That one, that is who they serve. Now, they may live in any nation. They may have freedoms in that nation, and they may not. But they are always experiencing a right relationship with the one that they serve. I can tell you that right now in our nation, one of the things that the devil would love to do is to change that priority list from Christian above American citizen to American Christian above Christian. So that Americanism becomes Christianity. And it certainly is not. It's great, don't get me wrong. I love this nation. And I'm thankful for all of the freedoms that we have. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But that is not Christianity, folks. And I'm thankful for the forefathers and the patriots that stood up for this nation, and they should be respected and they should be esteemed for the sacrifice of their lives. Amen. But that is not necessarily Christianity. That is nationalism. That's citizenship. That's service. I get it. But Christianity can be placed in any culture and it will always have the same message. It will always have the same purpose. It will always have the same cause. It's not seeking to change people into a particular aspect like an American Christian. It's a Christian wherever it goes. One of the reasons why the early church was persecuted the way it was is that Christians were all over. They filtered. They weren't like Jews. You could tell a Jew. They were different. They dressed different. They worshiped different. Everything was different. So they could put them over here and they knew what they were like. Christians were everywhere. They were in every family. They were in every, they filtered into everything. And they couldn't pin them down. They couldn't tell where they were. Why? Because they were Christians in a culture. They weren't a culture that became Christianized. Do you understand this? They impacted the culture by being Christian. We can have an incredible impact if we just serve our Lord and Savior and love Him and worship Him and put Him first in our lives. We can do incredible things. We can have incredible impact. But if we change that priority, believe me, and the devil would love it. He would love to take a good thing and pervert it and make something less more important than the whole. You can, and so what we see here is the devil loves to take truth and twist it. Just as simple as that. He loves to take a good thing and say, something a little different here. You can do a little, it could be a little different for you. Just think about it. Plus, you get a lot of esteem and people will recognize you'll be somebody if you do this. He loves to do that. I want you to just think as we go into this next portion here, the fact that there is a sense where subtlety is here, this nuanced aspect of this creature that was created by God, a good creature, that was used by the devil to be the means by which. Now, maybe you can understand with me in Matthew 10:16 why Jesus said, I want you to be as wise as the serpent. See, we live now in a fallen world. And all around us, the devil is trying to use good things to be destructive to God's people. You can see this fight in the early church when it came to sacrifices offered to idols and the way that people were relating to it. People became judgmental in Romans 14. And division began to enter into the church and all these things that were going on. The devil loves to take the good things of the world, and he loves to destroy the unity and the credibility of the church by using them. We know he does this. He does a great deal of this. So Jesus said, look, now you're in the world. I'm sending you out into the world. I want you to be as wise. I want you to know what he does. I want you to know how he thinks. I want you to understand that he takes good things and he perverts them, and he makes it a tool of self-righteousness and vindication and judgment. He loves to do this. He loves to make you think that you're better than somebody else because you do this or you don't do that. Loves that. He loves to destroy the integrity of another human being by virtue of our achievement. He loves that. That's everything to him. He loves to do that. Loves to sow division in such a way. So I want you to be wise as the serpent. By the way, you can see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember, there was a young man early in that chapter that had done what was, Paul said, a sin that is unknown even among the Gentiles. He was sleeping, whether it be his mother or his mother-in-law, it didn't matter. He was sleeping with her. And Paul said, I'm judging this. He's out the church. That's it. You judge it. Well, the young man repented. And guess what they did? the ones who had been forgiven much couldn't forgive him. Couldn't let him back in. They were self-righteous in their judgment. And what did Paul say? He said, let him back in. He said, I don't want you to be. He said, we're not ignorant of how Satan loves to twist these things. To take something's good, like the fact that you did deal with this, and pervert it. So now it becomes judgmental and critical. And even when they repent, they can't find their way back into fellowship. Loves to do that. This is why in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, the Word of God says, look, Paul, I want you to put on the whole armor of God. Think about it. Why? So that you can stand against, says the wiles there, but the word is methodia. It means he has various methods, a means of approaching people. And you'll notice if you think about the armor, it covers every aspect of your body, your head, your feet, your breast, your loins. You've got something in your hand, a shield and a sword. It covers everything. Why? Because every aspect, the devil wants to use any little part of us he can to be destructive of another person. That's why we take up everything that God's given to us, all the privileges we have in Jesus Christ. It's so important. So it's interesting here. There is a subtle relationship. This subtlety of taking something good and twisting it and turning it, making it bad. We see it all the time. We know this happens. It's just part of, and we know that human beings, and we all know that we've done it. Just one of those things. But let's just look at this next point, because, and I think this quote here says a lot to what we're discussing, and this is a quote from a Jewish commentary, but it does say a lot. It says, what the serpent is saying is that the woman and the man will have the capacity to make judgments as to their own welfare independently of God. The insidious nature of its discourse lies in the implication that defiance of God's law constitutes the indispensable precondition for human freedom. Now, freedom's a big discussion in our nation today, is it not? Big part of our churches, freedom. There is a difference between freedom as is understood or as is presented by our enemy and true freedom. There's a freedom that we have in Galatians 5:1 that comes to us by virtue of Christ's sacrifice. We've been set free. It's a liberty that Christ himself provides for us. You'll find out in verse 13 of that same chapter that liberty is a liberty to serve one another in love. So our freedom actually means that we become a servant to the one who has set us free. Now, the freedom that we hear about in the world today is the freedom to do whatever you want to do. Now, the truth of the matter is no one really believes that, because no one thinks that anybody should just be able to do whatever they want to do. Everybody wants to put a limit on that, but the road is getting a lot bigger, a lot wider. Guardrails are just coming off left and right. And if you take that as far as you can take that, this what libertarian spirit or whatever it is, that means that you could do anything you want to do to anybody, and that's okay, because that's true liberty. Now, all of us have tasted of that liberty. All of us have experienced the effects of that kind of liberty, have we not? We've tasted of that tree. And we know what it does to other people, not just ourselves, but others. We know. It's a freedom that is destructive. And all, if you want to just, since we're talking about forefathers, not one of them believed that the liberties that we have in this nation should be in any way disconnected from moral responsibility for one another, ever. It's just simple. And so, truth of the matter is, our liberty in Christ, and by the way, this is the testimony. This is the testimony. This is what speaks to the world. This is what confuses and confounds the world around us, is that we're free, but we're free to serve. Free to serve our Lord. We express our love for Him in serving one another. Paul says, look, I'm free from all men in 1 Corinthians 9:20. But guess what? I became the servant of all. I can be a Jew to a Jew. I can be a Gentile to a Gentile. If you're under the law, I can be as if I'm under the law. Without the law, I can be without the law, because I'm honoring the law of Christ. I'm a servant to my Lord. I'm free. You can put me in prison, I'm free. You can take the right for me to gather, I'm still free. You can tell me I can't name the name of Jesus, I'm free. You can't stop me from coming in front of my God and praying to him and being in his presence and looking in the eyes of the one who loved me and died for me. You can't take that from me. You can put Bonhoeffer in prison, he's free. You can put in a communist prison, they can be isolated, separated, abused, tortured, they're free. You can't take this freedom. You can't take this freedom because we have it by virtue of what Christ himself has given to us. That's not what's being projected today, and that's not what the church should be standing. The church should be standing up for this freedom because this will speak to the world, believe me. Now, as a citizen, vote for the things that are in the best interest of God's, of the gospel of God in your culture. Do what your culture allows you to do. Vote for those things that will complement that. But as a Christian, understand that your true liberty is in service to Jesus Christ and expressing that service in love for one another. Now you're free. Oh God, now I'm free. And I don't have to get angry at every stinking thing that is being said or done in the world around me because my God has given me true freedom. Yeah. Just kind of changes things. Last thing here, something that we can all say. What we know about each other is we all have something to be ashamed of. Here's to you. And here's to me. We all have something to be ashamed of. The devil wants you to live your life either ignoring that or reacting to it. Building your whole life based upon shame. Something didn't work out in your life. Someone mistreated you. Something that you had put a great deal of effort into didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. Devil either wants you to ignore it. Maybe you could be a victim, blame it on somebody else. Or he wants you to base your life on that shame so that every relationship is tied to that shame. That's his plan. That's what he does. When this is all said and done, they looked at each other and said, you know what? The very thing that God gave us, that we were innocent, it was innocent and pure. It was just a blessing. A man and a woman, like no other creature, looks each other in the eyes and can adore each other and be totally in love with one another, face to face. No other creature on this earth is given that privilege. They can speak into each other's lives and communicate, and even without saying a word, they speak to each other. Because a man and a woman was created to love each other in such a way. And in a moment, in a decision, the very thing that was so pure, the foundation of marriage, the very basis of a family, two people that communicate in love, that see each other in such a way, just like that, became shameful. Just like that. In a moment. Now, we'll be going through some of the principles that we see through this chapter all the way to chapter 6, but I can tell you this, it's just a commentary for the rest of Genesis on this event. That the very thing that God created a man and a woman to look each other in the eyes, to be loved and to love and to speak into each other's lives and communicate and know each other. And so much so that they would become one with each other. They would actually interact in such a way that you would actually think that that person is you and you are that person. That very institution, that foundational institution, that would be the very foundation of marriage itself, would be the first thing that would be corrupted in that decision. That very first thing. Won't be long before there's a Cain. Won't be long before there's an Esau and an Ishmael. And then there's Jacob's sons. Won't be long before there's all kinds of corruption. Won't be long before a whole world is full of it. And God says, I have to judge it. We all have something to be ashamed of. Now the world tell you, you shouldn't be. Well, the world lies. And God tells the truth. And in our heart, we know that. That's why we have to hide. Because in our heart, we know that. Amen. Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, just take a moment and think about it. I know we're not too many folks here today, but that doesn't mean that there's not one. Now what that means is that you're not dependent on any other source for your salvation than Christ Himself. And the only way that you can acknowledge His achievements is by believing that He would do it. He loved you enough to do it for you. That God would send His only begotten Son to die for you. You can't work your way there. You can't earn it. You can't make up for the mistakes that you've made. You can't cover up the shame. That's why when we come to Christ, His very blood purges our conscience so that we no longer have to live in that shame. He takes that away. And we come into the very presence, right before His face. We see Him. And He sees us. If you've never asked Him to be your Savior, ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayer. Profound effect. Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're here and you're saying that prayer, I'm going to ask you to just tell someone near to you, someone that's close to you, tell them that you did that today. That's the most important thing, that you would confess with your mouth that, yes, this is true. I accept it. That's right. It's true. And Father, we ask you to bless and encourage. We do pray for healing for those that are sick, Lord. We pray for comfort for those that are grieving, Lord. We ask for your blessing. You're the one that keeps us, Lord. You're the one that blesses. You're the one that promotes, protects, guides. We trust you for that. We pray for this city. We pray for this state. Lord, we pray for this nation that you give us the right and privilege to proclaim the gospel, your gospel, and that we would be true to that. We ask you to bless and encourage each and every one, and we pray that you'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for the men, just let me close with this. On the 4th of December, once a month, we're going to have men's breakfasts. And men, it'll be all protein, I promise. And the only carbs that'll be there will be ones that you would want to eat anyway. So it's going to be lots of bacon, eggs, pancakes, things like that. There won't be any of the, no bean sprouts, none of that stuff. None of that, fiber stuff. We're not worried about any of that. All protein. It's going to be on the 4th. We're going to, starting December the 4th. It's a men's breakfast. Our goal is to get the men together, let them interact. There'll be a short devotional. And then we're going to have a work day. If you can stay and do work There'll be achievable goals. We'll work in the various areas within the church. And the goal is just to get to know one another, enjoy putting our hands to the task together. Perhaps some people know of work that other people are looking for, and just that interaction will mean a lot to us. We'll have various guest speakers coming in and speaking at various times regarding, you know, different subjects and things like that. But it's going to be a men's breakfast, 8, and then till 1 o'clock we'll be working. We'll stick to the schedule. It'll be 8 to 1, I guarantee it. And hope you can put that on your calendar. I hope you plan to be a part of that. Okay? All right. Let's all stand. We'll close. Again, Lord, thank you. Thank you for each one that came, and thank you for all that you're doing. And we just pray for your blessing. In Christ's name, amen.